Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is anything excellent, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things or meditate on these things. This is the counsel which the Apostle Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And we have been taking his counsel and we have been taking his encouragement to do all of these things by meditating on God himself. When we meditate on God, we are meditating on the one who is true, on the one who is noble, on the one who is just, the one who is pure, the one who is lovely, the one who is admirable, the one who is excellent, and the one who is praiseworthy. So when we meditate on God himself, we are fulfilling this commandment, and that should be of no surprise to us, because as I said last week, God is the epitome of all of these things. God is the definition of all of these qualities. It is because of God that we have all of these qualities. Apart from God, we would know none of these qualities. God is all of these things. Now, last week, we meditated on who God is. And we said, God is Trinity. And we also said that God is Spirit. Today, we are going to be meditating on what theologians call as the attributes of God. We are going to be meditating on the attributes of God. And why are we meditating on the attributes of God? Because our catechism lists a lot of attributes of God. In question 4, which I just read out for you, it says, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. They list a lot of these attributes of God. And so we are going to be meditating on these attributes. Now, before we start meditating on these attributes of God, we have to be clear about what we mean when we say that we are meditating on the attributes of God. What do we mean when we say the attributes of God? See, when we talk about the attributes of God, we should not think that these attributes are like parts of God. You know, when we look at a car, the car has many parts to it. Of course, the car is one unified whole, but the car has many parts to it, isn't it? The car has a steering wheel, the car has seats, the car has a windshield, the car has a bonnet, the car has a dickey. The car has many things. It is composite of many parts. But when we talk about the attributes of God, we should not think that God is made up of all of these parts. We should not think that God is part holiness, part justice, part goodness, part truth, part mercy, part vengeance. No, we are not thinking of him that way at all. God is all of these things at the same time. God is 100% justice. God is 100% mercy. God is 100% vengeance. God is 100% holy. God is 100% truth. God is all of these attributes at the same time. See, these attributes are not more basic than God. It's not like God is composed of certain basic parts and God is a sum of all of these basic parts. No, that is the wrong way of thinking. God is basic. God is the basic being. We know all of these attributes because of God. God is all of these things in his very essence. And why do we say that? Because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we have this teaching. What does Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 say? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, when the Bible says that the Lord is one, it not only means that there is only one God, It also means that God is one unified whole. It means He is indivisible. It means that there is no constituent parts of Him. Of course, we believe in the Trinity, but we should not think of the three persons in the Trinity as three parts of God. It's not like Father is 33% God, the Son is 33% God, the Holy Spirit is 33% God. All of them are 100% God, and there is only one God. We believe in an indivisible God. We believe in a God who is spirit. We believe in a God who is simple. Now, when we talk about God's attributes, another thing we need to keep in mind is we are really discussing the question, who is God? It's not as if God is different from His attributes. When I ask the question, what are the attributes of God? We are simply asking the question, who is God? We should not think of these attributes as some kind of external qualities of God which is detached from His essence, isn't it? See, all of us are essentially human beings. And then we have certain external qualities. Today, I can say my external quality is to wear this red shirt. That's my external quality. It's not part of my essence. This red shirt does not define me. I can remove this red shirt. Tomorrow, I will be wearing a blue shirt. It's an external quality that I possess. But in my essence, I am a human being. Now, we should not think of God's attributes in that way. It is not as if God's attributes are some kind of external qualities which He can take on and which He can shed at any point of time. It is not that way. We are talking about the essence of God. We are talking about who God is in Himself. So God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly just. God is perfectly merciful. God is perfectly vengeance. He is all of this at the same time. Mercy, justice, truth, and any other attribute that you can think of, all of this God is perfectly at the same time. The Bible does not elevate one attribute over the other. It does not say that God is more holy than He is just, that God is more loving than He is, say, vengeance. Now, of course, for our benefit, sometimes the Bible does magnify certain attributes, but God is simple. God has all of these attributes in Himself, and He is perfect. Everything is perfect. So we are not talking about external qualities of God. We are really, again, asking the same question, who is God? And these attributes are who God is, and they are perfect. And they are not different parts. We believe in a simple God who is essentially all of these things at the same time. So with these things said about the attributes of God, today we are going to be meditating on three attributes of God, or essentially two. And these are the attributes which are mentioned at the beginning of the answer in the Shorter Catechism answer to question number 4. It says God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. So let us first meditate on God's infinity. And when we meditate on God's infinity, we are also going to be meditating on His eternality. And I will teach you what eternality is. It is nothing but infinity. So God is infinite. God is infinite. That's what our forefathers have said, and this is really straight out of the Bible, and we will see that it is straight out of the Bible. Now, what does it mean to be infinite? When we say God is infinite, what does it mean when we say that God is infinite? Well, when we say God is infinite, we are using the language of negation. We are negating something. We understand what it means to be finite, don't we? We are all finite. That means we are all limited. We are limited in terms of time, aren't we? We are born at a particular time in human history and we die at a particular time in human history. We occupy a slice in human history. We are not living forever, isn't it? So we are finite creatures. We are limited by time. We are also limited by space. If we are here in one place, we cannot be in another place. If I am here in India, I cannot be in America. isn't it? We are limited. We are finite in terms of time and in terms of space. Not only are we limited or finite in terms of time and space, we are also finite in terms of our knowledge. You know, which one of us would have imagined 6 months ago that we would be going through a pandemic like this? You know, this pandemic took all of us by surprise. It caught us off guard, isn't it? That shows that we are limited in our knowledge. We don't know what is going to happen in the future. We are all finite when it comes to knowledge. And not only are we finite in terms of time and space and knowledge, we are also finite in terms of power. We are finite in terms of our ability, aren't we? You know, despite all of the advancement that mankind has made in science and all other things, we are still running helter-skelter in order to find a vaccine for this disease, and we are still unable to find anything. And this invisible creature is marching on, and it is slaughtering us, and it is showing us that we are utterly powerless. So we are finite in every way possible. We are finite in terms of time, in terms of space, in terms of our knowledge, in terms of our ability. We understand what it means to be finite. Brothers and sisters, when we say God is infinite, we are negating these things. God is not limited by time, space, knowledge, or power. God is infinite. He has no limits at all. That's what we mean when we say God is infinite. God is infinite in terms of space. And this infinity in terms of space is what we call as God's omnipresence. God is present everywhere. That's what we teach our children. Where is God? God is everywhere. And this is a truth straight out of the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 23 verse 24 says, "Can anyone hide himself in the secret places so that I shall not see him?" What's the answer? No. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" says the Lord. The answer is yes. God fills the heavens and the earth. No wicked man can escape from him. No one can shut himself in some corner of the world and say, "Hey, I have escaped from God." No one can escape from God. That is a folly. That's futile thinking. God is everywhere. You know, the psalmist says the same thing in Psalm 139, verse 7 to 10. The psalmist, that is David, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of Sheol," that means in the bottom of the earth, "you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and you will guide me." So this is a very comforting doctrine for us, because no matter where we are, God is with us. Omnipresence of God is a comforting doctrine, brothers and sisters. So for God to be infinite in terms of space is what we call as omnipresence. And the Bible clearly teaches this truth. God fills the heavens and the earth. God is not only infinite in terms of space, he's also infinite in terms of time. And this infinity in terms of time is what we call as God's eternality. God is eternal. See, we are limited by time, as I told you. We occupy a slice of human history. But God does not occupy a slice of human history. God is outside of time. God is the one who created time. So God is eternal. Everything God knows. God knows the end from the beginning. God knows everything, brothers and sisters and friends. Again, this is a teaching which is clearly there in the Bible. Psalm 90 verse 2 teaches us about the eternality of God. Moses says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth, from everlasting to everlasting you are God." Even before the foundation of the heavens and the earth, God was there. Again, Jesus says the same thing in John chapter 8 verse 58. Jesus says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the context of those verses is, you know, these Pharisees were arguing with Jesus. And Jesus told the Pharisees, "Your father Abraham, he saw my day from afar and he rejoiced." And the Pharisees were scratching their head and they said, "You're not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham." Because Abraham was born 2,000 years before Jesus, and here was Jesus claiming that Abraham saw his day. And Jesus confounds them even more. Jesus says, even before Abraham was, he doesn't say I was, he says I am. Jesus is claiming that he is always there. He always was. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is not limited by time. The Holy Spirit is not limited by time. The Father is not limited by time. Our triune God is eternal. He is beyond time. He is the one who created time. God is not only infinite in terms of space, omnipresence, and in terms of time, eternality. God is infinite in terms of knowledge. That's why we say God is omniscient. Omni means, you know, infinite, and scient means to know. God is not limited by knowledge. God does not have less knowledge. You know, we are all not having any knowledge of the future. As the future unfolds before our eyes, we understand what is happening, isn't it? So we have limited knowledge, but God knows everything. You know, there are a set of theologians who say that God is as clueless about the future as we are clueless about the future. But brothers and sisters, that is blasphemy. You know, we cannot create God after our own image. God knows everything, and God knows the future exhaustively. And we know this, again, from passages of the Bible. In Psalm 147, verse 5, the psalmist says, "Great is our Lord, and mighty in power," that you have the omnipotence of God. And then he says, "His understanding is infinite." God's understanding is infinite. God knows everything. God knows everything that is going to happen. God knew the end from the beginning. And this is what God himself says in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 and 10. He says, "Remember the former things of old." He's telling the Israelites, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me." And then God says in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things yet to be. You know, God knows everything. That is why God sent these prophets. These prophets prophesied about the future. These prophets prophesied about the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God has prophesied everything that is going to happen at the end in the book of Revelation. God knows everything, brothers and sisters. God is not clueless about the future. God knows the future very, very well. And if there is any theologian who says that God is as clueless and God does not know the future, you should shun him and you should teach him the Bible. He does not know anything. God is omniscient. God is infinite in terms of knowledge. Not only is God infinite in terms of space, omnipresence, in terms of time, eternality, in terms of knowledge, his omniscience, God is also infinite in terms of power. God can do anything. God can do anything. And we know this because it is present all over the Bible, isn't it? God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. God is the one who parted the Red Sea. God is the one who led the Israelites through the parted Red Sea. God also parted the Jordan. God is the one who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And God is the one who has raised us up from the dead. God has exerted his resurrection, his omnipotent power in us. And we have been raised from the dead and we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And God is omnipotent. God can do anything, brothers and sisters. Now, we have to be careful when we say God can do anything. We cannot say that God can sin. When we say God can do anything, it is somewhat circumscribed by the will of God. That's why some of the older theologians said God can do his holy will. God can do all that is part of his will. God will only do those things which are consistent with his nature. God will never sin. God will never lie. God cannot do those things. God can do all his holy will. So we have seen the doctrine of God's infinity. God is infinite in terms of space, omnipresence. God is infinite in terms of his, in terms of time, his eternality. God is infinite in terms of knowledge, his omniscience. God is infinite in terms of power, his omnipotence. Now, this is not some abstract doctrine which we just understand with our mind with no application to our lives. No, it has a tremendous application to our lives. This is a comforting doctrine, brothers and sisters. You know, God's omnipresence teaches us that no matter where God calls us, God is going to be there with us. You know, God is calling some of you to different parts of the world. You know, many people in our church are leaving to different parts of the world. You are going to miss us, of course, because we are all finite. You have to be in Bangalore in order to have fellowship with us, isn't it? But all of you are going to different parts of the world, and God may take many of you who are living here in Bangalore to different parts of the world as missionaries or on some other calling. But remember something, God is there. God is transforming people everywhere, and God is going to give you his church. But more than that, God himself is present with you. God is everywhere, brothers and sisters. So we can take comfort no matter where we go. God is always with us. Secondly, God is infinite in terms of time. That means God is eternal, isn't it? That's what we saw. And this doctrine of God's eternality gives us a longing for eternity. You know, because God is eternal, he has put eternity into our hearts. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes says. That's what Solomon says in that book. And because of this eternality which God has put in our heart, because of this longing for eternality, we understand that death is a tragedy. Death is not something which God gave us. We don't believe with the evolutionists that dying is natural. No, dying is unnatural. It is abnormal. The reason we die is because of our sin. God wants us to live eternally, but because of our sin, death came into this world. Now, God satisfies our longing to be eternal by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world, who died for the sins of sinners like you and me, and he is the one who gives us eternal life. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have eternal life. And we as Christians need to thank God that this desire for eternity, God has fulfilled it in us through his son Jesus Christ and through his spirit, as the spirit made us alive together with Christ. And if you are someone who is not a Christian, let me tell you this, you have eternity in your hearts. You want to live eternal life. God has put eternity into your heart, but you cannot realize that longing unless and until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless and until you admit that you are a sinner and turn away from your sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no eternal life. The Bible says in John chapter 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So how can you have everlasting life? You need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God gives you eternal life. God satisfies that longing in you for eternity. So again, God's infinity in terms of time is a very comforting doctrine, and this is what causes us to long for eternal life. God is infinite in terms of knowledge. He's omniscient. Again, that's a very comforting doctrine because we do not know what the future holds. But as someone said, we know who holds the future. While we do not know what the future holds, we know who holds the future. So despite all the uncertainties that we are facing in this world, we can be rest assured that God will lead us because God knows everything. God knows the end from the beginning. So you can trust in him. You can depend on him, even though you do not know all that is going to happen to you in the future. And fourthly, God's infinity in terms of power, that means his omnipotence, again, gives us great comfort. Beloved brothers and sisters, even though we as Christians are opposed by the devil and his angels, even though we are opposed in our gospel preaching by the governments of this world and by other false religions, even though there are many hurdles we are going to face in preaching the gospel and in sharing our testimony about Christ with others, God is going to, by his eternal power, he's going to overrule all of those things. And God is indeed going to make people come to faith in Jesus Christ through our preaching, through our teaching, and through our lives. No matter what roadblocks we face, God is going to expand his kingdom. God is going to bring his elect to saving faith in Jesus Christ. God is going to consummate his kingdom, and God is going to raise us up from the dead. There is no doubt about that. So no matter what sufferings and what persecutions that we face, nothing is a waste. God, through his omnipotent power, is going to overrule everything that acts against him, and he's going to use all of our problems, all of our sufferings, all of our persecutions in order to consummate his kingdom. So we, because of his omnipotence, can persevere. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Your labor, brothers and sisters, is not in vain. No matter how much suffering and persecution and how much opposition that you face, God is going, by his omnipotence, he is going to bless your work. So, God's infinity is a very comforting doctrine. It is not a doctrine which is kept for the seminaries. No, it is a doctrine which we need to meditate on. And as we meditate on these doctrines, we see how much God's very nature blesses our lives. We worship an infinite God. We worship the creator of the heavens and the earth. We worship a God who is infinite, unlimited, and he has condescended and he has given us his son, and we have become his children. We should praise God. We should say hallelujah. So, we have meditated on the first attribute of God. God is infinite. And in that attribute, we have also seen God's eternality. The second attribute that we are going to meditate on today is God's unchangeableness. God is unchangeable. That's what our catechism says. Our catechism says God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And again, when our forefathers wrote this answer to this question that God is unchangeable, they were not inventing something from their own minds. It is straight out of the Bible. God is unchangeable. What do we mean when we say God is unchangeable? Again, it's a negative word. When we say God is unchangeable, what we mean is God does not change. He does not experience change the way we experience change. See, we are always changing, aren't we? Through every moment that we go through, we are changing. We are changing constantly in our physicality, aren't we? We are aging with every passing moment. We are going to develop wrinkles. We are going to become old. We are going to develop arthritis. We are going to develop perhaps other diseases which come with old age, and eventually we are going to die. We are always changing. And not only do we change when it comes to our physicality, we also change spiritually, don't we? We change from non-Christians to Christians. Praise God for that change. But even as Christians, we constantly change. We give up wrong beliefs and we adopt right beliefs. God makes us more and more mature. God makes us more and more holy in our understanding through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He illumines our minds and we become theologically mature, don't we? But brothers and sisters, God does not change. God is never going to die. Of course, Jesus Christ died. That was in his humanity. But God in his essence, God in his divinity does not die. God can never die. And God does not become mature over a period of time. It is not as if God increases in his wisdom. God is unchangeable. He is not a man who should change. Where do we learn this truth from? We learn this truth from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, Moses asks God, what should I say to the people whom you are asking me to bring them out of the land of Egypt? What should I say that your name is? And God says, you shall say that my name is I Am. I am who I am. And that name of God teaches us about the very nature of God. God is not I was. God is not I am becoming. God is not I'm becoming theologically mature. I will be someone better in the future. No. That is all of us. We will become theologically mature if we are walking with Christ. I will become theologically mature. You will become theologically mature. But God is I am. He always is. That's the name which God gives to himself. And that reveals his nature. God is unchangeable. Another explicit testimony that we have of the unchangeableness of God is Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. God says in Malachi chapter 3 verse 6 to his people, "For I am the Lord and I do not change. Therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed." In other words, God is saying that I never change. I never change in my essence. And because I never change in my essence, I never go back in my word. I always keep my promises. And it is because I keep my promises, you are not consumed. See, God is not capricious like us. God does not change his mind. If he says something, he will do it. And God said to his people, I will always be with you. I will be patient with you. That's why God did not consume the land of Jacob. He did not consume the church, even though the church, the Old Testament church I'm speaking about, was so wicked. And often the Old Testament church really sinned against God to his face. You know, God should consume all of us because we sin every day. But God has made a promise that he will never leave us, never forsake us. And that's why we sons of Jacob, we children of Abraham, are not consumed, because God is unchangeable in his essence and also in the promises that he gives us. God is unchangeable. Now, brothers and sisters, if God is unchangeable, how do we understand certain passages of the Bible which seems to attribute changes to God? Right? There are some passages in the Bible which seems to attribute changes to God. The clearest passage is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. The context is that God has created the world and the world has gone from bad to worse after the fall. Adam sinned and the world goes from bad to worse and the earth is filled with violence and wickedness. The earth is filled with violence and wickedness. And this is what God says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent of his heart was only evil continually. And then in verse 6 it says, and the Lord was sorry. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. In other translations it says that God repented that he made man. In some other translations it says that God regretted that he made man. Now this verse is attributing certain change to God. It is saying that God first thought it was a good idea to create mankind. And then here he is saying, hey, it was not really a good idea. So God seems to be changing in his thinking. Well, is this the way we should understand it? Should we say that God really changed in his mind? That God became more mature? That he saw our nature and he said, I have really made a mess. I have created all of you. I should not have done this. Now I have become wise. I will not create any more people. Is God becoming mature like us? No. The answer is no. And the reason for that is Numbers chapter 23 verse 19. In Numbers chapter 23 verse 19, we have a clear testimony that God does not change. It says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Now when God says in Numbers chapter 23 verse 19, or rather when Moses says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent, that word which is translated as repent is the same word which is used in Genesis chapter 6 verse 6. It says that God repented them. God regretted making man. And here it says that God does not repent. So there is not only a conceptual similarity, there is a similarity even in terms of word. There it says God repented, and here it says God does not repent. It's not as if the Bible contradicts itself. The Bible can never contradict itself. What it means is that this is the passage which teaches us the truth of God. And there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 to 6, God is speaking in a language in which we can understand his holiness. So when it says that God regretted making man, that teaches us that God hates sin, that God is angry at sinners, that God is going to punish sin. But God accommodates himself to our creatureliness, to our finite mind, and God uses figurative language to teach us his holiness. We should not use that figurative language and start positing that God changes in himself. No, God never changes. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. God knew even before he created the heavens and the earth that Adam is going to sin. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God from the foundation of the world. God knew everything. God knew that that people are going to be wicked, that the earth is going to be filled with violence and wickedness. God knew everything. God knows the end from the beginning. Nothing takes God by surprise. God does not say, oh, I have made a mess, now I have to change, I have become wiser. No, God is unchangeable. And brothers and sisters, God is unchangeable in all of his attributes. And that's what we see in our catechism answer. In our catechism answer, it says God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In what? In his being, in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, in his justice, in his goodness, and in his truth. God is unchangeable in all of his attributes. It is not as if God is more holy now than he was before. It is not as if God has become more just than he was before. It is not as if God has become more merciful than he was before. It is not as if God has more knowledge today than he had yesterday. You know, there are some people who say that God is more merciful in the New Testament and God is not so merciful in the Old Testament. That is nothing but really a blasphemy. We cannot say such things. God never changes. God is perfect in his being. God is perfect in his holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is an unchanging God. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he says something, will he not do it? If he has spoken something, will he not make it good? Of course. So brothers and sisters, God is unchangeable. And that, once again, gives us great comfort, does it not? It gives us great comfort because we are living in a constantly changing world. You know, even before this pandemic, we were living in a constantly changing world. Now the pace of change seems to have accelerated. We are living in a world which is changing almost every moment. Things around us are changing every minute, isn't it? The way we talk is changing. The way we relate to other people is changing. The way we work is changing. And the way we are worshiping has changed. And of course, I pray that this is not a permanent change. But the point I'm trying to make is we are changing. The world is changing rapidly with every passing moment. But in the midst of all of these changes, there is one who is unchangeable, and that is our triune God. He never changes. He is the rock. He will never change. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. So because God is the unchanging God, we should trust in him. We should depend on him. In the midst of all of these changes that are taking place in our lives, we should hold on to his promises. Because God is unchanging, God will never go back on his word. God is going to keep all of his promises to us. That is what God did with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that through you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And God fulfilled it through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made a promise to us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And we can, brothers and sisters, trust in that promise because God is unchangeable. No matter what you are going to go through in the future, remember this. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And this is a promise, of course, not given to everyone, but it is a promise given to us believers who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will never leave you, never forsake you. God has made another promise that he is going to raise us up from the dead. And that will happen. God is going to raise all of us up from the dead. And we are going to be with God forever and forever. So God is unchangeable. God is unchangeable. Because God is unchangeable, we can say with the Apostle Paul this. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. He says, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God is going to deliver us from every evil work and he's going to bring us safely into his eternal kingdom because he does not change and his promises do not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So brothers and sisters, we have meditated on these wonderful attributes of God, which is nothing but his essence. God is infinite. God is eternal. God is unchangeable. In conclusion, let me read out to you a passage from the book of Isaiah. This is what Isaiah says, and then I will make a brief comment and we will close. In the book of Isaiah, it says, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27 to 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. But those who wait, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here the prophet Isaiah says that God is the everlasting God. That talks about God's eternality, isn't it? He says that God is the creator of the ends of the earth. That talks about the omnipotence of God. He says that God's understanding is unsearchable. Well, what is that? That is the omniscience of God. And then he asks a question at the beginning. He says, why do you say that my way is hidden from the Lord and my just claim is passed over by my God? In other words, he is asking the Israelites, why do you say that God has forsaken you? Hasn't God promised you that he is going to be always with you, that I will never leave you, that I will never forsake you? He's saying, why are you doubting the promises of God? The promises of God are unchangeable because God is unchangeable. And so, brothers and sisters, because God is infinite, because God is eternal, because God is unchangeable, let us trust in him. Let us depend on him. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. May that be true of us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And we thank you that you are all of this at the same time. And Lord, that you who are so great have chosen to, Lord, make your home with us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you, eternal God, sent your Son, the eternal Son, into this world to live in the confines of space and time and knowledge and power. And Lord, that he saved us from out of our sins, and Lord, that he has reconciled us to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace in our lives, and we thank you for your attributes. Lord, we pray that as we meditate on these attributes, that Lord, you would purify us even as you are pure. Lord, have mercy upon us according to your unfailing love. And thank you for teaching us all of these truths. We pray all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.